It is always good to get away for a day or so, but it's always good to be back. We appreciate the prayers on the behalf of Linda and myself by the brethren here as we traveled this week, went over to East Tennessee to take care of a few things, spend time with family and that sort of thing. You know, it's interesting what you can see on the back of vehicles as you travel down the road. Some of those particular things that you see are amusing. Some are indicative of the attitude of the people who are driving those particular vehicles. But one of the bumper stickers that we can see on vehicles and billboards all across the United States is the sentiment that we all should embrace. And it's "United we stand, divided we fall." It is a very true statement. It's one that's been used in a number of ways, in a number of situations throughout time and history, and it's proven to be a true statement. You know, this past couple of weeks, we've had the Republican National Convention and the Democratic National Convention, and I'm not one to use the pulpit for political reasons. I'm not going to today. But as we watched these things, if we listened to them in the news, it's quite evident that there is a ton of division even within these two political parties in our country. And each of them are saying, as we are divided, we're going to unite the country together. Not quite sure how all that works. And we loathe the thought of division in this country, and it exists, and it should not. As we watch the news, listen to the news, we hear about division, we hear about a number of things that have gone on, and we are not happy about it. But do we ever contemplate the fact that there might be division in the church that Jesus consecrated with his own blood that he purchased upon the cross of Calvary? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Or chapter 1, excuse me, verses 9 through 13. We're going to see, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren, he did so that he might inform them of the fact that they were not to be divided. He says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are we baptized in the name of Paul?" He included these verses following being of the same mind, speaking the same thing, being perfectly joined together with words that tell us what these divisions consisted of. There were some who were deciding at that point that they were going to follow a man, a person, an individual. We're all to be following God in Christ. When people look at religion and they see division, I'm afraid they get an improper understanding of what's going on. We need to be aware of the fact that division never begins with God. Now, God has separated his people from other people over time, separated them out for a specific purpose, but we're not talking about separation, we're talking about division. God hates division. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, we're going to see six things that God hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And as we look at verse 19, we're going to see that one of the things that God hates is the last thing that is spoken in that verse. A false witness is speaking lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And I know nothing that will divide a body any quicker than discord being sown among the brethren. God hates it. Why? Because he hates division. He doesn't want us to be dividers. He wants us to be united. And such exists in some places in the Lord's church today. And the body of Christ is not to be divided. If we turn at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, we'll see that God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. And where division exists, confusion reigns. If God is not the author of confusion, then we must understand that God is not also the author of division. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, God wants us to be peaceable. He wants us to get along. He doesn't want us to get along to go along, but He wants us to follow something, the same thing, speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We need to understand that division is usually begun within ourselves. Oftentimes division comes because of opinions. We need to also be aware of the fact that we are divided within ourselves when we are tempted. Now, God allows temptations. We also know that the Bible teaches us that God will not put on more of us than we can stand relative to temptation. But we are divided within ourselves when we are tempted, and James chapter 1, verses 13 and following shows this for us. That within us there is a conflict, a pulling of one direction or another direction, so that we might be enticed to do something we know is wrong, to do something against what God has said for us to do. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God does not tempt us. He allows temptation, but He does not tempt us. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. And then we see in verse 14 where the temptation comes from. I don't know how many times when things have happened, when people have stumbled and fallen, and say, why did God do this? God did not do this. If we knew the Word of God, we would see that division never begins with God. Verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We need to understand that temptation is that which begins within us. We say, but the temptation was placed before me. But have we not the power to say, I will not succumb to that temptation? Then he says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If we allow ourselves to be tempted, we are divided. We know what's right. We know what we ought to do. But we're not to fall to these temptations. We're not to be divided within ourselves to the point that we fall and then we find ourselves facing death. Verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. And then we are told that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's saying that God has had a singleness of purpose from the very beginning. From the time we see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the whole focus of God's activity was to bring about salvation for humanity. And somebody might say, well, there was no humanity there. Well, He had to create a place for humanity to exist. And He did so. And He put man in the garden. And temptation was presented. And then we see man being divided. But that temptation did not come of God, as we well know. God had a singleness of purpose from the beginning to bring salvation to mankind. God wants us to be one just as He and Christ are one. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23, we see in the prayer of Jesus Christ, He was praying for unity of the brethren. There's a lot of prayers that need to be spoken today, that need to be asked of God, that the brethren be united, but not united the way some men want to be united. Notice what Jesus prayed for. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and hast loved me. The reason that Jesus and God are one is because they had the same purpose, the same focus, the same function to fulfill ultimately. Each of them had a different part in it. But they were united in their love for man, their desire to save man, to provide what man needed. We see also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, where that unity comes about. The fact that division never begins with God. Ephesians 4, 3 and 5, 3 through 5 tells us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That tells us where that unity can be found in the Spirit. What did the Spirit bring us? It brought us the Word. If we go to the Word, we can see the plan of God and how it should be carried out. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And you wonder how come there are so many different religious organizations? Why that the religion as a whole is divided? Well, God didn't do that. You know, the Spirit brought the Word, and we must be united with each other in accordance to the Word. We must be united to God in accordance to the Word. And if we're all keeping the Word as written, unity is not a problem. When you look at people today, they say we cannot come to a point of unity. Especially when it comes to religion, it's because not all are following the Word of God. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. The question was asked, is Christ divided? No. Division never begins with God. The obvious answer then to the question is, where does the division begin? It always begins with men. Man was to blame for the division that took place at Babel. We remember the story of the Tower of Babel, how that man decided that they were going to get together. They were all of one voice. They began to see that if they were together in one purpose, they could accomplish things. They could do something. I'm afraid now, today, we find that things don't get done because people are not united in their efforts to do so with the same purpose in mind. Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, we find the story of the Tower of Babel. But notice the idea and the mentality of these people. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. The whole reason that they wanted to do this is so that they would be noticed, so that they would be seen. But they were united in their efforts. And he also says, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Ultimately, we see what happens is that they were united in their efforts. And they were going to be able to accomplish much of what they wanted to do, but God altered their languages. And in so doing, they were no longer united, or no longer could be united. That's just one example. We can go to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But we can see that man was to blame for the division that takes place in Israel. You know, God had made of Israel one kingdom. Now the people decided that they would follow two different men as king, thereby dividing the kingdom. The truth of the matter is, God's going to allow you to do what you want to do. But you're going to pay the price. You're going to suffer the consequences. Rehoboam then reigned over Judah, and Jeroboam reigned over Israel. The kingdom was divided, but it was not what God intended. It was not what God brought about. The people even insisted that they have a king, that they be like other nations. God provided them a king. Were they happy? No, they weren't happy. Were they happy before they were before they were divided? No, but they were not also happy after they were divided. We see as we look to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that man was at fault in the division that existed within the Galatian brethren. The churches in Galatia, the ones to whom this letter was written, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he tells us how the division was caused, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They had inserted something into the gospel of Christ to divide the people. And man does this. We look in the second chapter. We can see the purpose of them doing this. In verse 4, as the Apostle Paul continues writing words given to him by the Spirit, he says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, for what end? To what purpose? That they might bring us into bondage. But we're not going to stop reading there. We're also going to read verse 5. We can see how this was addressed. Because God does not want division in the kingdom for which Christ died. We'll see what happened is they came. They perverted the gospel. They came in also that they might bring them into bondage. We see in verse 5 how this was addressed. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know why? Because God does not want the church to be divided. There are men sometimes that want to divide the church. We can continue on. We can see this is an ongoing theme within the letter to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 1. The question was asked of them, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? They had been given the true word. They had obeyed the gospel. They had become children of God. And then, because of the division brought in by men, they were beginning not to obey the truth. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And then we can see, as we look into the fifth chapter, perhaps the reason for some of the problems that man has brought in the division. Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. We see the root of the problem, that there were some Judaizing teachers that were coming in and saying, okay, you want to be Christians. You want to be these people who follow Jesus Christ. That's all well and good, but you also got to align yourself with us and keep part of the law of Moses. And we know that because the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, for in Christ, or in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. He said in verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And then he says in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. They had been called by God in unity to abide together, to follow the word of God. We can look at any other congregation that existed. One that existed during that time that had division within it is the Corinthian body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. We see there also that there was division, and we see the source of the division. It was not from God. It was from men. The Apostle Paul writes, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Anytime you find a division in the body of Christ, know that it's caused by men. Look into it. See what the problem is. See where it comes from. But know also that division ends when we look to God. We say, what are we going to do with this division that exists in the church today? Well, it's simple. Look to God. You know, God can give us peace in the church. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So we form a committee. And we talk about it. And we discuss it. No, we don't. We go directly to the Word of God. We find out how that peace can be obtained, and we follow the Word of God, and division will end. We know that there were problems in the early church. In Acts chapter 15, we see this. We see that a situation had existed where over a certain period of time, the only people that had gained interest into the body of Christ was the Jews. And they had an attitude about that in the first place. And then all of a sudden, somebody begins to hear that Peter went over here and preached to these Gentiles, and they were baptized into Christ. And all of a sudden we have, you guessed it, division. In Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we're going to see a discussion that took place. We're going to see the result of that discussion. And before I read that particular passage, let me point out very clearly, these people did not decide anything in that meeting. It had already been decided. Notice, when there had been much disputing, Acts chapter 15, verse 7 beginning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that how a good while ago God made choice among us. Peter was told to go down to Joppa. God made choice. Remember the vision? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has entered into my mouth. God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And before we get any further in this, we need to understand that the Gentiles heard the exact same lesson, the exact same message that the Jews heard. And they were saved by the same blood. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. And we need to understand right there, it's talking about the manifestation of the Holy Ghost so that we can see that they were accepted of God, provided they were obedient to the message. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And somebody says, oh, look, the Lord reached down and he purified their hearts by faith. Yes, he did. But he did so in accordance to the message that was preached by Peter on that day. And they were obviously aware of what was said. They were obviously aware to the point that they were baptized into Christ. And in so doing became children of God. And no longer were the two nations divided. Oh, if it could be so today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Again, we go back to the writings of the Apostle Paul, the words given to him by the Spirit relative to being divided, showing how that these divisions end when we look to God. God is faithful, by whom ye are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and the same judgment. But as we're talking about division, we need to realize and understand that division exists outside of this building, outside of the place where this body gathers, outside of the church. You know, God can give us peace in our homes. We hear about so much division within the family these days. We hear about division, and we think, well, why did this happen? Let me clue you into something I've already said. God did not do it. Man did it. But if we allow it, God can give us peace in our homes. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. We're going to see some things that the Bible teaches relative to people being in their rightful relationship one with another. And we can see that when that happens, a lot of the division that is existing in the world today goes away. And I'm going to say, before I read this, that some women do not like this particular passage. It says, Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. That doesn't make the woman any less a person. That doesn't make the woman any less of a Christian. But it shows that they're united in following God and in serving God. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. But that doesn't leave the husbands off. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We can see in verse 31 of that same chapter, this is the reason that people are to separate themselves from their immediate family and to be joined together. But notice the way that this is said. Notice that there's not to be division there. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The point is that God can give us peace in our homes if we abide by his word and we understand our position within the family and we honor our position within the family. God can give us also peace in this world. You know, this world is very much divided. There's a lot of problems in this world. Not enough time today to go into them, nor is the place. But we do need to understand that God can give us peace in this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we can see where that peace begins. For he is our peace. Who? He who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Know that for many years between the Jews and the Gentiles there was a division. There was a division, and it was for a purpose. The Jews had a law, a written law, and it was for them. And that law was designed to bring us unto Christ. But then after Christ came and the New Testament age was begun and the church was established, he took down the middle wall partition between us. And it tells us in verse 15 what he did. He having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. No division. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful reading we have there. How that Christ is our peace, because he hath made both one. He hath taken away that which divided us. But we see continual division and struggle and problems. Know that as long as this earth spins on its axis, as long as there are people here on this earth, there will be division. But people will strive for peace. They will fight for peace. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron. They will fight to bring peace. But sometimes that's what it takes. Know that the Lord came and he died upon Calvary's cross and he gave himself so that peace could exist. You know, if a handful of men in the 18th century could bring this nation together as they did, just think what could happen if we will do what God said to do and follow his word. There can be peace that passeth all understanding. There can be a united body. And there is a united body. But only in Christ. Only God can rid us of division and give us lasting peace. How, you say? You know, I've been at this thing of being a Christian for a number of years, and I've seen division, I've seen this, I've seen that, I've seen times when I thought it wasn't going to make it. If we obey God, we can have peace. Or are there going to be suffering? Is there going to be suffering? Yes, there is. Is there going to be persecution? Yes, there is. All that live godly will suffer persecution. But we can still have peace within. We can be a united body. If we will obey Him, God will wash away our sins in the precious blood of Christ, and we can be united with Him to be part of His family and hopefully continue in faithful service till we depart this life to be with Him for eternity. You know, there's going to be one final division. This is one that everybody will take part in one way or the other. But you're either going to be on one side or the other. You're going to be all the way with God or all the way against God. You're going to spend eternity with God or you're going to spend eternity separated from God. But God has placed us here on this earth. He's given us the joy of choice. And while we're here, we can choose not to be divided. We can choose to be united in Christ with the brethren, faithfully serving. But before we do that, we have to become part of the body. How do we do that? In order for us not to be divided from God, we must hear the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22. We're told to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 8:37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He asked the question, what is it that hinders me to be baptized? What is it that he had to believe? He said, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Knowing also that one must repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We are also to talk in God's Word, again from Jesus Christ, that confession is absolutely necessary. Matthew 10:32-33, we see, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then we're to be baptized. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. It is absolutely a requirement. And then we must remain faithful unto death. That's the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and remain faithful unto death. And there are those who, for whatever reason, do not do so. According to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, those who do not remain faithful, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So what are we to do? Well, it depends on our present situation. If we are not a part of the body of Christ, if we've not been united with Christ, we need to be. And we can only do that by being obedient to the gospel, as we have put forth this morning. But if we have divided ourselves from Christ because of sin, we need to understand that we need to come back to God through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 clearly teaches this. This morning, know that we need not be divided. We can all be part of the body of Christ, and we can serve faithfully together. If you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to open our song books. We're going to sing an invitation song. We encourage you to respond, whatever your need, as we gather together, stand and sing.